Well, praise God, church. You glad to be here this morning? Yeah. Well, get your Bibles out. And if you would, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I want to share a word with you this morning. Of course, I'm preaching about the resurrection this morning. I want us to go to John chapter 20, verse 1. I want to read the story, and then we'll take off from there. I'm glad everybody's here this morning, and Tracy mentioned this, but I want to tell you that we're at the end of the service here, at the end of the preaching. We're going to have communion together. Here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service. If you're in church, if you're a believer in Jesus, and you want to have communion with us, you're more than welcome. So we'll be doing that here in just a little bit. But let's read this story, John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples in whom Jesus loved, and he said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter." Just a side note, I always thought it was funny in John's gospel when he put that in there, just like two guys. He had to put in there that he outran Peter to the tomb. I mean, it has no significance other than one guy saying to the other, "I beat him when we were running." But he wanted it for all of history to be known. He outran Peter. "So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. And he stooped down, and he looked in, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, and they followed him, and they went into the tomb. And when he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, whom came to the tomb first, went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must have rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And she supposed him to be the gardener, and she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary,' and she turned and she said, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Now Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things to her, that he had spoken these things to her." Now, when you read this story about the resurrection, you got to understand a couple of things. First, the disciples were as bewildered as anybody because they didn't know what was taking place. They didn't know what had happened. They were looking at everything with just natural eyes, and they were thinking, somebody's come in here and stolen the body of Jesus. That's what it had. That's all that could have possibly taken place. Because even though there's at least three or four issues in the places in the Old Testament where resurrection was talked about, the disciples weren't thinking about Jesus had done something again supernatural. Now, they had seen miracles. They saw blind eyes open. They saw the sick healed. They had seen the dead raised. Because remember the story when Jesus went to the town of Nain and they had the funeral service going on, and he touched the dead boy that was his mother was crying there, and he came back to life. They had seen resurrection. They had seen Lazarus come up out of the grave. But why? I guess they were so grief-stricken at what they had seen with Jesus going to the cross and all the things that had happened, and you know, because they kept thinking in their minds. Listen to me, church. They kept thinking in their minds that Jesus was going to shoot fire out the end of his fingers, destroy the Romans, take over, sit down at the seat, and rule. I mean, that's what they were expecting. They were expecting, you know, fire to fall from the sky and all these things to happen that then they would just rule. And then they would go up and say, you nasty Romans, you know, now we know what, you know, you get out of our country, we're in charge, we're ruling. But they go down there and they see Jesus crucified. They think that everything's lost. Have you ever been in a place in life that you felt like everything was lost? You ever been in a place in life like things weren't going like you wanted them to go? And you kept looking at it saying, Lord, what's going on? Why is this taking place? Why is that taking place? Well, that's where the disciples were. And so when they ran into the tomb, they just expected him to be gone. But something had happened with John and Peter, because when they went into the tomb, they saw something that they could not explain. Now, I know I've told you all this before, but I'm going to tell you again. When they had taken Jesus and they were preparing his body for burial, they had prepared it. They would have prepared it just like they did anybody that was a Jewish a person. They had taken probably 100 pounds of this ointment that was like Crisco, for no other better example, just a thick substance, and they had laid it all over his body. They had wrapped his body in like in a, you know, wrapped it all over, wrapped every piece of his body all together in here. And they were going back for the final preparation because they hadn't finished what had gone on around the face, and they just laid a handkerchief over the face. So when they go in there and they see, they don't see, you know, like the cloths he had on him, like thrown and wadded up and thrown in the corner. They see it laying there. And they're freaked out because they see the cloth laying there, and then they see the handkerchief just taken off and folded up and put over in a corner or set on a ledge. So they're like, okay, somebody, if they stole the body, they would have had, how did they get the body out of the cloth and not have it all tore up here? So they're looking bewildered. They don't know what's going on. They can't understand this because, see, they're not thinking about resurrection. Listen to me. So many times in life, the same thing happens to us. We get confused in life. We're wondering, why is God not doing something that we want him to do? Why have you not come down and descended with power? Why haven't you done this, or why haven't you done this? Come on, God, if I was God, I'd do this. I've had those conversations. I've gone to the Lord a lot of times and said, man, Lord, I don't mean to be ugly here, but if I was sitting on the throne, I'd be shooting some fire right now. You know, if I was sitting on the throne, I'd be, you know, there'd be more than just burning bushes going on. We've all been there. We've all walked in those kind of places in life. But the disciples, it wasn't happening like they thought. Now all of a sudden, Jesus has done something that's really freaked them out. He's risen from the dead. Now, I'm going to show you about this in a minute, some other things. But you know, Jesus, it wasn't that one person saw him. It wasn't just these people, these two disciples that saw him. No, no. You can go look and you can look up the stories. There's over 500 people Jesus, they literally saw Jesus resurrected. Okay? It's not just some story. But I want to tell y'all something here this morning. I want to give you some facts about the resurrection you need to know. Okay? The first fact is simply this. Everything that we believe in life about being a Christian all hinges right here upon the resurrection. Because if Jesus had died and somebody just stole his body and he was just dead, then I will tell you something. We don't really have anything to believe in. We're nothing but like all the other religions who have a prophet, have a good man they're believing in, it, have somebody that they recognize as their leader, and that's all you got. But if you know what the Scripture says, and if you believe in your heart and you see what's going on here, you can understand that Jesus is not a good man. Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just some guy that walked around 2,000 years ago. The resurrection confirms that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to me now. Your whole faith as a Christian believer is right here. Is Jesus the Son of God or isn't he? Was he resurrected by the power of the Spirit of God and alive forevermore? Or is it a fable? Is it just a good story? Is it just something that religious people made up to control the masses? Is it just something that weak people need to cling to something to give them strength? There's a lot of that. I've heard it all. The thing that differentiates Christians from every other faith on the face of this earth is right here, the resurrection. Are y'all with me? If you believe in the resurrection, the Bible says you're saved. You hear what I'm saying? The Bible says it's the one hinging point of everything in the Christian faith. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how well you've performed this or how well you've performed that. No. It all boils down to this one fact. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because of the resurrection, then your whole life has changed. You're saved, born again, headed to heaven. Oh, it's not that you performed everything right. It's not that you read your Bible every day. It's not that you do everything that you possibly can to do right. No. That's not what is the hinging point. The hinging point is right here this morning. 2,000 years ago plus, did Jesus Christ resurrect from the grave? Whoo! Come on now. I would have loved to have been there when he walked through the wall into the room with the disciples and said, "Hey, guys." I would have loved to have been there when he says, "Hey, y'all got anything to eat?" And they're going, Right? I would love to have been there when Thomas said, heard the story because he wasn't there. And then all of a sudden he reappears and said, "Oh, hey, come here, dude. Come here right here. You want to see a hole?" I mean, again, the thing I love about Jesus is he is a guy. I mean, all of us say, you know, when you get around, say, "Oh, yeah, I cut myself. I got a scar over here." "Oh, you think that's a scar? You ought to see this scar." Jesus is like, "You want to see a wound? Look at this baby. Pierce me right there. Stick your finger in it if you want to. You don't believe? Here, come here and stick your fingers in these holes in my hand." I mean, they were freaked out. If it was a ghost, ghosts don't get hungry. Y'all with me? Listen, folks, I want to tell you something. It sounds, in a sense, it sounds crazy. But what I'm just telling you the truth is, everything on the Christian faith that we believe in hinges right here this morning on, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was resurrected? If you do, then that faith in the resurrection propels everything else in your life. Because it's not if he's the Son of God, it's he is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, then one day we're going to meet the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, then he can do what he said he can do. Are y'all with me? See, sometimes religion, we want to get it all so garbled up and confusing. It just is this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, if you believe in the resurrection, then yes. And if you do believe, then the faith in that is what propels your whole entire life. Because, folks, you can't deny it. It's not, "Oh, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I go to Living Waters, or I go over here." No. It's, are you a Christian? Do you believe that he's the Son of God, that he arose from the dead? I don't understand why the world today is getting so confused about the issue and trying to water down Christianity and trying to get Christians to basically be quiet and accept everything else, when there's no way in the world we can if we believe in the resurrection. Because I've said this over and over. Either we're right or we're not. And I just know we are. All right? So the first thing, the first fact about the resurrection is you got to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in the story in John chapter 20, when Thomas comes in, you know what Jesus told him? He said, don't be a doubter. Listen, we go in this world and we walk around in this world and we let all this world control our thoughts of what's going on or what we're thinking. And we think, oh, well, this is happening. Oh, that's better with it. Oh, what about this? We've got to go do this. We've got to go do that. When we forget about that Jesus arose from the dead. How does it affect our life every day? It affects our life every day because the resurrection is the power for your whole entire life. If he arose from the dead and you believe in it, then the faith in that is what says to you when you're in trouble or you have a problem or you're faced with an obstacle, well, wait a minute. Yeah, I believe in the Son of God. I believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he arose from the grave, and that he can come in and help me in this situation. We can never just look over the resurrection and say, oh, well, you know, it's a good story. It's just Easter. It's just, no, folks, this is every day. The resurrection has to be real to us. Every day our faith and belief is, no, Jesus rose from the grave. That's why I know that he can answer my prayers. Are y'all with me? The second fact about the resurrection is simply this. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The second point of the resurrection is this, is that Jesus is the risen Christ and you're the redeemed. Listen, if Jesus arose from the grave and is the Son of God, the first act he did is he told Mary, listen, I got to go to my father and your father, and I'm going to pour my blood out upon the mercy seat of heaven, and I'm going to redeem mankind. What does the resurrection mean to you? That you're the redeemed. Who are you? You are the redeemed. You're the called, the faithful, the chosen, the redeemed. Jesus paid the price. He died on the cross so that he could pour his blood out for you and break down the wall of separation between you and God and forevermore set about that you were called the redeemed. Listen, I'm not perfect, but I've been redeemed. Woo! I'm not perfect, but I've been redeemed. I got traded in the old one for a new one. I have been redeemed. Everybody say, I've been redeemed. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. He went to the cross. Listen, I love a cross. I love that Jesus went to the cross for me and died for me. But I'm more excited about the resurrection, because anybody can go and be killed and nailed to a cross. But who can rise from the dead but the Son of God? Right? Anybody can go to the cross. Anybody can die. Anybody can suffer. But nobody but the Son of God is going to come up from the grave. Hello? And so by him coming up from the grave, it declares to the world that you, his believers, the ones that believe that he is the Son of God by the resurrection, then it declares you are the redeemed. You're the ones whose sins have been forgiven, who have been made right with God. You're the one that's free. It's your faith in what the gospel says about the resurrection that brings victory to your life. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He took the curse for you so that we could be redeemed. Folks, listen to me. I'm preaching really good news to you today. I'm telling you it's not a fairy tale. I'm telling you it's just not some Christian fable. It's not some story made up by men. I'm telling you He is the Son of God. And He arose from the grave. And because He arose from the grave, your faith in Him as the Son of God is your redemption and your victory in this life. You're redeemed. You may not feel like you're redeemed. Somebody may talk you out of your redemption. Somebody may tell you that you're a sinner. Somebody may tell you that you're not good enough. Some old religious person may come upon you and tell you a bunch of lies. But that's all bull. Everybody says it's bull. You're the redeemed. I was reading the other day, and you know, I know I'm a little crazy sometimes, but we all are. But I was reading Revelation 19, thinking about the day that Jesus comes back to earth. And it talks about the army of heaven and the things of going and taking place. It comes back talking about we're all coming back on a white horse as the armies of God. And I was just thinking about how cool is that? How cool to be with our Redeemer, and we're the redeemed, and we're sitting on white horses coming back with Him. I believe it. I know it. He said, listen, one time I had a guy tell me, he said, look, I don't know about going to heaven. You know, you talk about going to heaven. That sounds nice, but he said, you know, I just can't see sitting around on a fluffy cloud playing a harp forever. And I said, man, where did you get that stupidity? I said, you've been listening to too much, you know, rock and roll, think you're going to party down in hell. Listen to me. We're coming back as the army of God to rule with a rod of iron. That's what this Bible says. I'm just preaching gospel here. Okay? He's redeemed. Everybody say again, I'm the redeemed. I'm redeemed. Everybody say, I have been redeemed. I am redeemed. Come on now. Because you've been redeemed. All right? I'm going to give you a few things here. Because you have been redeemed, then Jesus has given you power. This morning you may feel weak. You may feel overcome. You may feel like the world is taking you over, but I want you to understand something. Jesus has given you power. He did not redeem you, buy you, purchase you, and not give you power to walk on this earth. Whatever's facing you today, whatever situation, circumstance, addiction, whatever it be, I want to tell you something. Jesus has given you the power to walk in victory over that. Do you hear what I'm saying? Listen, this is not a fairy tale. I'm not just up here slapping my lips and preaching. I'm telling you the truth. There is power that He has given you as the redeemed to walk on this earth. Jesus, He said, I didn't leave you as orphans. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm just going to throw you out on the street and you have to fend for yourself. I'm going to give you something. It's called the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give Him to you so that you can have power to walk on this earth. Listen to me. If every situation that comes your way, every circumstance that you walk into, if right then you'd stop and say, whoo, wait a minute. I believe in the resurrection. I am the redeemed. And God has given me power to overcome this situation. Then I want to tell you something. You're already getting the best foot. You already got the first good blows in, and you're going to win the battle. He never promised you in life that you would not have battles. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Listen to me. He never said it was going to be easy. He never said that you weren't going to make some bad decisions and get in trouble. He didn't say that there wasn't going to be accidents in life, that there wasn't going to be trouble in life and tribulation. He never said that. We live in a fallen world. And the world is full of crazy people. I'm probably going to offend somebody that watches by YouTube, but as long as it stays in Texas, we'll be okay. I just came back from visiting my family in California. My son-in-law is stationed at Camp Pendleton. I went out to see my daughter, and I want to tell you something. What? Hold a gun to my head, but I ain't never living in California. The weather is nice, and I can understand why it attracted every crazy lunatic in the world, but I had never seen a place like that in my life and never really want to go back. Only for my grandkids would I go out there. But I want to tell y'all something. The world's full of crazy peoples, but you got to understand something. Jesus gave you power to overcome. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you some things he gave you power for. First thing is Romans 8:31. I want to read this to you. What then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Wow. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He gave you the power to overcome. Whatever's happening, whatever's coming your direction, he gave you the power to overcome. You're overcomers. Look at the person beside you and say, you're an overcomer. Yeah, you're not overcome, you're an overcomer. Hello? You're not overcome, you're an overcomer. Why do you need to be an overcomer if everything in life is perfect? Don't we always want everything to be perfect? I want everything to be perfect. I sometimes get frustrated in life and I say, why doesn't everything just work right? Are y'all with me? Huh? I mean, I like things to be easy and I like things to work right. I hate to go out and set myself to, you know, like I'm going to do something and then I'm working a piece of equipment or doing something like that and then something breaks down and I can't get anything done because I have to stop and fix what broke. I don't like that. Irritates me, frustrates me. I just want everything to keep working. But it doesn't work that way. Are y'all with me? And some days you spend more time fixing something than you do getting work done, but that's just the way it is. And God called you to be an overcomer. So whatever your situation is today, whatever may be going on in life, I just want you to understand something. He has given you, through the resurrection, the power to overcome because you're the redeemed. Everybody say again, I'm the redeemed. Okay. The second thing is, he's given you power over is the devil. Listen to me. I've said this before. I hate it. I get so mad when everybody gives the devil so much power. Listen to me. He is a defeated foe. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13 that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you worked really hard for something, let's just say you worked really hard for your vehicle, and you worked really hard to get it, and then you put everything on it you wanted, man. You got it all decked out just like you want it. And somebody comes up and they're wanting to steal it. You're like, hey, that's mine. Get away. Right? You're not just going to let somebody steal your car. Oh, you want my car? Oh, okay, take my car. You want to steal my truck? Go ahead. I mean, whatever. You're not going to be like that. Well, listen to me. You think that what Jesus has redeemed and paid for you, that he's not going to fight for you, and that he hasn't given you the power to stand up and fight, and what he's trying to say is, look, Devil, you don't belong, they don't belong to you anymore. They're over here in my kingdom. The laws of one state don't apply to the if you're in another state. The laws of the kingdom of darkness don't apply to you when you're in the kingdom of Jesus. I'm not saying the devil can't cause some problems. I'm not saying he can't irritate you. But I'm saying he doesn't have any power over you. You have the power. You're the redeemed. In Romans 16:19, it says, For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Listen to me, the devil's under your feet. He belongs on the bottom of the sole of your shoe. Now, come on, we're country folks around here. You go out and you're feeding the animals and you step in something, what do you do? Are you? Oh, no. Here you go. You just. Huh? Those of you on this side that didn't see that, you just get the old pocket knife out. That's how we should be with the devil. Is it inconvenient to step in the mess? Is it, if you don't watch what you're doing, won't you track it all the way through the house? I'm trying to really. Watch my words here. But I wanted you to get something that we can all relate to. Right? Don't you have to check every once in a while? Right? Well, listen to me, folks. It's the same way in life. The devil's under your feet. He's on the soles of your shoe. You got to watch it. Yeah, you might track some mess through the house if you don't watch it. You might get irritated. You might become grumpy, gripey, mouthing more than you should, saying things you shouldn't, end up in tracking the mess all through the house. But listen to me. He's given you power over the devil. Amen? So you got power. Listen, you have power over situations and circumstances. He gave you power to overcome. He gave you power over the devil. And the third thing he did, listen to me. Go to John chapter 14, verse 12. He gave you power to perform miracles. Now, when I say that, your thought may be, oh, you're talking about healing the sick. Well, that is a miracle, but listen to me. Jesus said that he gave you power to do miracles. John 14:12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. He who believes in me, that's you, right? That's the redeemed. He who believes. Doesn't that include everybody that's a believer? Now, he didn't say that's just special people, certain people, clergy people, preachers, pastors, evangelists. No. He didn't say that. He said, he who believes in me, that's you, the redeemed. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let me tell you miracles that you walk through that you don't even think about. When you really believe in the resurrection, and you really believe in Jesus, and you really are walking as his redeemed, and somebody does something against you, it makes you mad at first. Then the Spirit of God begins to work on you. You begin to think about, well, the Bible says I'm supposed to love my enemies. And you say, I don't love them. I'm going to beat the brains out. And then the Holy Spirit keeps working on it a little bit more. And then finally you come to that day and say, well, Lord, I'm just going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to forgive them. That's a miracle. The miracle to forgive somebody who's wronged you and the Spirit of God deliver you from the pain of that and to get victory over it, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. It takes place. Supernatural miracle around the inside of you. You see, folks, it's like, I'll tell you this story, and you probably already know it. Like I've always said, I ought to just number my story so I could say number 26, and y'all would all know them, and then we could just laugh. But you know, it was one time we were in Africa and we were on a mission trip. And we were there and we'd worked all day and it was really hot. And it was so hot you couldn't go into the rooms. It was too hot. And so we were sitting out in this open air pavilion. And there was a bar right there in the hotel. And it was pretty rowdy. And we were just sitting outside enjoying ourselves, drinking some Cokes and just trying to cool off. Let it get late enough so you'd finally just have to go pass out in the heat and get some sleep. So anyway, this guy comes out of a bar and he's drunk. He's drank too much. And he comes waddling over there and he pulls his chair up in front of me and he said, you know, where are y'all from? And I said, oh, we're from Texas. And he goes, really, what are you doing here? And so we started explaining why we were there. And so this guy, he says, oh, so y'all are Christians. And he just had this, you know, disgusted look on his face like we were just scum of the earth. And so I said, yes, sir, we are. And he said, yeah, Christians. He said, Christianity is just for the weak of mind. He said, that just tells me all of y'all are just simple-minded, weak-minded people. I said, oh, okay. And so it was too hot to get in an argument, you know. So we're just sitting there. And he says, he just kept going on and just kept going on. And he just would not be quiet. And finally he says, there's no way you can prove to me that God is real. And I said, well, truthfully, no, I can prove to you God's real. He said, you can't. I said, I can. He said, how can you prove to me God's real? And I said, well, because Jesus has come into my life and I'm saved, I'm not going to do what I used to do. What do you mean? And I said, well, buddy, I want to tell you something. I'd take your face and use it to mop on this floor right now. But because I'm saved and God's on the inside of me, I'm going to forgive you and I'm not going to do that. And boy, this guy got mad. He huffed up and threw his chair back and went back into the bar. And so I thought, well, you know, show that guy. And then here in a minute, he steps out of that bar and he's got the biggest guy I've ever seen in my life. This guy's huge. And he comes over there and you can tell him he's agony moan. You know, he went and got his back up. And I said, and I just said a little prayer in my breath. I said, oh, my Lord, that guy's big. Jesus. And he comes up there and he walks up to the table and he says, my friend here says y'all are giving him a hard time. Said you wanted to use his face for a mop. And I said, no. Just get this story right. I said, your friend came over here and he's ragging on us for being Christians. And I said I knew I was a Christian because God had saved me, because before I would use his face for a mop. And the guy looks at me, he looks at his friend and says, you're not a Christian? And I said, a little sigh of relief came on the inside of me. I said, thank you, Jesus, you know. And he said, what do you mean you're not a Christian? And the guy said, well, you knew I was an atheist. He said, I didn't know you're an atheist. You're not a Christian. I can't believe it. I don't know why I'm even in business with you. I don't want to be in business with somebody who's not a Christian. And then the big guy sat down and talked with us, and everything was cool. The other guy went back to the bar. How do I know Jesus is real? Because he's changed me. I'm not the same person I used to be. How do I know that God is alive and real? Because of the things that have obstacles that have come my way that I have seen him deliver me from. I don't have to prove. I don't have to pull the genie out of the box for anybody. I know I'm changed. I know that God has delivered me time and time and time again from one situation to the next. He's delivered me from addictions. He's delivered me from bondages. He's delivered me yokes off my back. He's helped me get through unforgiveness. He's helped me get through things that were so tough that there's no way I could have done it without the power of God in my life. So I don't need to prove to anybody. The God I serve gave me the power to do miracles, and I see him alive in my life. Are y'all with me? You don't have to prove God. Listen, God doesn't need your help to prove that he's real. Folks, he's God. All you need to do in life is get his miracle working power working in you. You believing him for things. Listen, if you don't believe God for anything, you know what? You don't get anything. If you're not believing God to help you through that day, or you didn't stop that morning and said, Lord, I just believe you to help me through the day. Just bless me today, Lord. I just believe that you're going to be with me. You don't do that. You don't pray. You're not believing. Well, then, folks, don't be mad at the end of the day and get mad at God because your day was sour. Hello. Look at the person beside you and say, I think he's talking to you. The fourth thing that God gives you the power for because of the resurrection, the fourth thing he gives you the power is, listen, to redeem others. Now listen to me. You're not the son of God, but you're a son of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're not the son of God, but you are a son of God. You're in the family. And Jesus said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen to me, church. It's your job. You are the redeemed, and it's your job to help redeem others. It's your job to pass on the good news. It's your job to tell people that Jesus is real. It's your job to tell people that the resurrection is for real. It's your job to tell people the miracles God's done for you. Are y'all with me? That's part of the package of being the redeemed. He is the Son of God. He has redeemed you and he's given you power. And the power he's given you is the ability to speak to somebody else, and God then blesses your words. He anoints your words and they go into that person and sow little seeds, and then God works in those seeds and then he brings about a work in them. It's not your job to save them. You can't save them. All you can do is plant seeds. You know how you plant seeds? You just throw them out. Oh, some seeds require a little more help. You got to go, you know, plant them just so deep and, you know, do it like that and just get it right where it needs to be at the right depth and all that. But most seeds you can throw out on the ground, scratch a little dirt over it, and it'll grow. You have the power to redeem others. You have the power within your speech to lead others to Jesus or away from Jesus. You're his mouthpieces in this life. Don't ever forget it. I don't know what I'm on, fourth or fifth, maybe fifth. The fifth thing he gives you the power to do, and I'm almost through. The fifth thing he gives you the power to do, because, you know, if I had 20, you're in trouble if I'm only on five. Is he gives you, listen to me, the power and the right to go to heaven. Now listen, church, I want to explain something to you. And I hope that this is like prophetic to you and just can blow in your ears and change your life right now. Listen to me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe that he arose from the dead, you believe he is the Son of God, then you are destined and headed for heaven. Now, when you get to heaven, you're going to meet Jesus. Listen to me. There's two judgments talked about in the book of Revelation, or it's different places, but the judgment seat of Christ, which is where every believer who believes in Jesus goes before Christ, and the great white throne judgment. Some of you I know have experienced the great white throne judgment here on earth, but this one is going to be really bad. Because the great white throne judgment is where God judges all of those who are not believers. Listen to me. The wrath of God is never going to be poured out on his believers. God is not mad at you. God loves you. Hear what I'm saying? The only thing you're going to do is stand before Jesus one day and give an account of your life on this earth. Does that mean you all have to be a preacher? No. Does that mean that you all have to, you know, you had to have done everything perfect? No. Because you're not going to. What it means is you lived your life here on this earth doing what I've been telling you right now this morning. Believing in the resurrection, who he is. Trusting in Jesus for your life and what's going on. Praying and talking with him and developing your relationship on this earth and trying to help others tell people about it. It's really simple. It's not complicated. You're not going to get up there and he's going to say, okay, Thursday morning on April the 6th, at 9 o'clock, you said X number of cuss words. Now, what do you have to say about that? That isn't the way it's going to go down, folks. The way it's going to go down is Jesus just wants to know, were you trusting and believing in Him? When you came across the obstacles of life, were you trusting and believing in Him? Were you believing Him to keep the breath in your life? Were you believing in Him to help you through your day? Were you believing in Him to make the casserole cook right? Were you believing in Him for the cake not to fall? Were you believing in Him to get you to work safely? I've got this little thing, you know, whenever I get on an airplane, and I've always wondered what anybody thought from behind me. But when I walk on, you know how you go through the door, you know, and you're standing right there and the airplane's right there, I always lick my finger, make me a cross right there over the side of the door, and just say, Father, I just thank you right now. This plane is going to stay up in Jesus' name. It's going to come down when it's supposed to. It's going to stay up when it's supposed to. And I mean, they could threaten to cut my finger off. I don't care. I'm doing it. I want some extra prayer that plane's going to stay up. Y'all with me? But I'm trusting God that flight's going to get there and it's going to come home. Y'all with me? I'm believing God for every detail of my life. I'm believing Him for Monday when I go to work that I'm not going to kill somebody. I'm believing when I feel like I want to kill somebody, help me to handle this properly, Lord. Are you believing and trusting Him? You're going to go to heaven. But when you get to heaven, you're going to have to face Jesus. And I would rather say, Lord, I believed you for everything. And He said, well, Robert, I wasn't going to do that for you. I said, well, I still believe in you for it. Then to get to heaven and say, well, Lord, I didn't really want to bother you, you know. So I just tried to do it all on my own. Just thought maybe I could work it all out. I didn't do too good of a job, but well, you know. I don't want to be that person. I'd rather get to heaven and find out that I had pulled the scripture out of text. And Jesus, well, listen, you were just down there on your own. I wasn't going to do nothing for you. Say, so, well, I was believing you were. Are y'all with me? I want to face Jesus. I want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not have to be ashamed. That's what I live my life for. I'm not interested in notoriety or whatever this world has to offer me. Oh, I like its comforts. I'm not saying I want to live in a cardboard box under a bridge. But I'm saying the goal is what's going to happen this day. I'm the redeemed. I'm going to stand before Him. And don't get up there in front of me and say, well, I went to Living Waters Church. Don't do that to me. If you're in trouble, don't sell me out. When we were there in California, the grandkids were staying in the hotel room with us. And so the little one got up. He was up early, and I was up making some coffee, and my wife was still in bed, and we needed to get up and get going. I need to get everybody going. And so I told him, come on. He said, go get in bed with Grandma. Wake her up. He's like, no. I said, no. Come on, get in there. And so he snuck real quietly in there and got in the bed. And he was just barely even moving. He kept looking at me. And in a minute, he started kind of coughing. And she rolled over and looked at him. And he says, Papa got me into this. So y'all don't sell me out like that in heaven. I say, well, I went to Living Waters Church. Man, live your life knowing that you've been redeemed. That you're headed to heaven. Know what's going to happen. You're going to be there. Amen? I want to close with this and we're going to have communion. I want you to go, and if you've got your Bibles there, turn to Job 19:25. And this is what I want to end in. Ladies, go ahead and bring the communion elements down. Job 19:25. Job didn't get a lot of things right. He did some really stupid things. He said some stupid things. But one thing he did say that was right is right here. And this needs to be burned in your heart. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I know my Redeemer lives. Folks, listen to me. That's what makes us Christians. We know that our Redeemer lives, that he arose from the grave, that he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, that he's given us power through the redemption of our lives, through the blood of his that poured down that cross, so that each and every one of us can stand up and say, man, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that he's going to stand again on this earth. And I know that when my skin's destroyed, that in my flesh, I shall see God. Amen? Amen. Put your Bibles up if you would. Now, church, I told you at the first of this service that we have an open communion service. If you're the redeemed, then you're welcome to be here and have communion with us this morning. Because it's not a communion service of the church. It is a communion service of the kingdom of God. But I want you to understand something. On Thursday night, Jesus had communion with his disciples. And they had celebrated the Passover meal, which is what this communion came from. And he broke bread and he drank wine with his disciples. And he gave us this moment. He gave us this communion so that we could fellowship with him. It seems simple. It's just bread and juice. But there's power in your faith and believing in what's about to take place. If you're here this morning and you're sick in your body, I'm telling you, there's healing in this communion. If you're sick in your soul, there's healing in this communion. If you need God to do miracles for you, the power's on the inside of you. It's called your faith and believing. And the answer's right here in this communion. I believe with all of my heart that you can walk up here, you can receive this communion, you can eat this bread, and you can drink this wine, and God will do a miracle for you. I believe it with all of my heart. But do you? See, I can pour oil on you, and I can pray for you till I rub all the hair off your head. But if you're not believing, it's not going to do any good. So prepare your hearts right now and just get ready to walk up here and receive from heaven everything that you need. So let me have my pastoral team come up and prayer team, and let me serve you all so you can help me serve everybody here this morning. Also, when we're up here, I serve all these people here because I want them. I can't do it all this morning. It's too many people. But I want them to be up here to be prayer people for you also. If you need prayer, they're here to pray with you and agree with you that the God of miracles will move in your life. So when you come up and take communion, if you need prayer, just get one of them and join them. Get them to pray for you. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, now take and eat, for this is my body which was broken for you. Everything Jesus endured on the cross, his body was broken so that yours could be whole. He took all the stripes, all the punishment, all the wrath, so you could be whole. Lord, we thank you for this bread and your broken body. And Lord, we give you praise for it. It says, and afterwards he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Not a one of us should walk out of this building today feeling guilty. Not a one of us should feel like the mistakes that we've made are holding us from our relationship with Jesus. Because he said that if we'd repent, he'd forgive us. If you'd confess your sins, he'd be faithful and just to forgive you and to wash you and cleanse you in your blood. So when you come up here, Don't let something get in the way. Just confess it and repent. And let Him wash you and cleanse you. Body of Christ that was broken for you. Body of Christ 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 broken for you. Body of Christ.